29. That's we're continuing on our journey in Jeremiah. And I'm thinking this sermon today, really, I'm thinking about how we need to look for answers when we're in the midst of situations that are alien to us. You know, alien to us, like we don't know what's going on. And I don't know, I picture when you go off to college, you know, you grow up in your home, you live in your home, and then all of a sudden you get sent off to college, and it's totally alien. You're in a dorm, there's all these different people, your mom's not there, who's doing your laundry, I don't know. there's a lot of you know, times you get used to, and you know, a lot of people in their first year when they get off to college, especially if they've commuted or traveled, it's unsettling. I remember one of my friends in his first year, he just burst out crying a week in, It was so homesick and so struggling over just feeling so unsettled with how do I reorient my life here? Can be very difficult, can't it? Other challenges can come up. There are people who, through no circumstances or maybe fault of their own, well, let's just say we don't always know, but sometimes, you know, marriages end. And a person is living this married life and going along, and all of a sudden they find themselves single. That's the license on the lights kicking out. The others have to turn the lights off, the spotlight ones, or reorient them, sorry. Everything's by license now, and it's all digital, and they mess up sometimes, and these lights, when they blink, that's what's happening. It doesn't think we've paid the bills, so we have. So, you know, when you get that disorientation, and suddenly, you know, I've dealt with many people who have found themselves single again, and it's very disorienting. It's very strange. You're feeling like it's a whole new world, and you're going, how am I supposed to cope with this? And it can be very, very difficult. This is a great one. I just saw in the paper. I saw it in the news this morning. The Carolina Hurricane were playing Toronto Maple Leafs, and their goalie gets hurt. And of course, that's always a bit struggling because your backup goalie gets thrown in to the game, but then you have no one on the bench. So you're wondering, what are we going to do? You just usually cross your fingers and hope the second goalie doesn't get hurt. But last night he got hurt, the second goalie. And so this guy who works at the rink in Toronto, he works with the ice, Zamboni driver or something, but he played hockey and he helps out with the Toronto Maple Leafs sometimes, putting the goalie pads on and playing some shinny hockey with them during rehearsed practice and stuff. But they call him and said, he's in the building, get him over here, put pads on him. He's going, and can you imagine, he's got pads on. Can you just imagine sitting on the bench, 42 years old, never played in the NHL, never. He's just sitting there on the bench. Please don't get hurt. Trust me, I know, I've talked to hockey players. I remember the young guys, when I asked them, what's it like when you first go out, just in the WHL? They said, I shoot the puck and get off the ice as fast as I can. Because you're so scared you don't want to be out there, right? It takes a while to get those jitters out. Well, this guy sitting there, the goalie gets hurt, you're on. And he sends him out middle of the game. He had to play half the game in goal, let in the first two goals. The first two shots, he let them in. Comes off the ice in the second intermission, and the coach looks at him and he says, don't worry, I'll get this. Stop letting the pucks in. Okay, let's go. And they went out and they won the game. His first NHL game, debut at 42. I laugh because it was Jeremy Feller, a missionary in Africa, who retweeted the guy's wife's comment. I can't believe, look at this. David, and can you imagine just getting the phone call? He's what? Turn on the TV. just alien scenarios, places where you just feel so out of sorts. You feel this is the kind of scenario that we're finding ourselves in here. This is a story in Jeremiah 29. I'm going to read you a few lines from a letter that Jeremiah wrote and sent to the exiles. So up to this point in Jeremiah, we've been talking a lot about how the prophet is warning them about impending judgment. He's warning them about things that are going to happen, the destruction of the temple. He's doing stuff. And for them, a lot of them, it's, it'll never happen. Don't worry about it. It's not happening. And then all of a sudden, it does happen. And a whole bunch of them, the Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, attacked and carted away the king, and carted away his mother, and carted away a whole bunch of royal officials and promising people and rich people and all kinds of people. And of course, you know the story of Daniel and the three Hebrew children from the book of Daniel. These are members of the people who are carted off into a foreign land. And there they are in this foreign land, and what's going on is they're trying to figure out what's happening. I like to say they're a little bit like prisoners of war, which technically they were. They're told, settle down here, and you're going to work here, and you're going to work for us, and you're going to do this. And inside, everything within them is, how are we going to break out? How are we going to leave? How are we going to escape? How can we get back to our homeland, you know? I can imagine most of us would be thinking the same thing. I don't belong here. I don't want to be here. Let's get out of here. And so there's this agitation and there's this unsettledness. I don't feel like I should be here. This is wrong. Like I said, I think it's a feeling many of us identify with when we're in alien circumstances. You know, everything within us wants to get up and run. Everything within us wants to leave this place and get back to something normal, get back to something where I feel comfortable. To be honest, even if you were an addict and you're going through addictions and you decide to quit, even though it's seemingly positive, when you quit the addiction and you're trying to live normal, everything within you wants to run back and take drugs or go back to the bottle or do something. Why? Because that's normal for you. And you feel really exposed and vulnerable and alien in this new format. And so this letter, Jeremiah writes a letter to these people, and basically God's message to them was, settle down. Settle down. The British have that right saying, calm down and carry on. It's really God sending a letter saying, just relax, will you? Please, calm down. Just settle down. And I believe that's still a message that's so valid for us to learn how to settle down. Don't be so agitated. So Jeremiah 29, we'll read it as we walk through a few thoughts, because how am I going to settle down? How am I going to get calm and relaxed? Now keep in mind, I'm talking to people who are followers of God. And so the message that I'm giving you is assuming that you have a relationship with God, and that you, there, not that you couldn't get things out of this if you weren't, but if you are a believer in God, a lot more of this will make sense to you as I go through it. The first thing I wanted to highlight was verses 4 to 7, where it says, be at home. I want to say, be at home right where you are. In the busyness, in the hecticness, in the chaos, in the whatever's going on around you, wherever you're at, right there is where I want you to begin to experience the peace of God, right in that space. Okay? You do not have to run away to find it. It's going to come to you right there where you are. So in verse 4, the letter begins. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not increase. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Just stay there. So this is the practice of the Babylonians. So just to put it in the context of historical context, the big nation before the Babylonians was the Assyrians. Okay? And the Assyrians, they had, you know, everybody has to have some strategy for managing the conquest. When you conquer lands, you got to manage it, right? We've had that problem here where the Russians went into Afghanistan, but it's not enough to attack or invade a land. You have to conquer the land, right? You got to deal with it. It's a lot more than just coming in and invading a land. How are you going to manage it? So the Assyrians' idea was, let's just kill everybody. Let's just do mass killings, and we'll wipe out people, and they'll be so devastated that they won't have the power to fight against us. And then the Babylonians were far, far, far more pleasant, if you could say it, or far more, generous. Instead of killing everybody, they actually said, why don't we just move everybody around? Why don't we take all the people from Quebec and move them to BC? Take all the people from BC and let's move them to Saskatchewan. And let's take all the people from Saskatchewan and move them to Newfoundland. And Newfoundland, they've already moved over to all these provinces. But all the people from Newfoundland over to somewhere. Okay. You know, like saying if you just totally upset the basket kind of thing, then nobody would feel at home, nobody would feel a desire to fight for their land, nobody would feel an ownership of it, and you'd much more easily be able to control things. And that was the Babylonian practice of controlling the people and controlling the land. So take all of these wonderful, amazing people out of the rich, the well-educated, let's bring them out of their country, bring them over, and they brought many of these right into the area of Babylon and put them in different cities and said, you're going to live here. Now, again, they hated it, but here's this word from Jeremiah, from the Lord through Jeremiah, saying, stay there. Just actually put down roots and get to love your city. Get married, get your kids married, have grandkids there. I mean, just pray for the prosperity of this city. You can imagine this message coming to them. It's like, what? You want me to get comfortable here? You want me to accept this as my home? I don't think I can do that. I mean, it's a real challenge. And yet this is what God's calling us to do. Far too often in our lives when we deal with these kinds of anxious situations, anxiety, which is what? Anxiety is a desire to flee. Anxiety is an edginess where you're on the edge of your seat, always looking to see if you should run. Right? You're not settled. The opposite of which is relaxing in an easy boy chair where you are not about to move. In fact, you're so settled in that everyone has to get everything for you. Hey, kids, can you get me a coffee? Can you get me? No, I'm in my easy boy chair, you know? That's how I grew up anyways. My dad telling me all the time what to get because he was locked in. Relaxed, settled. God's calling them saying, stop being so anxious and nervous. I want you to settle. I want you to get comfortable where you're at. You're actually going to be there for a while. So why don't you start to learn how to enjoy it? Now, do you want to hear that? Does a person who's just gone through a marriage breakup want to hear that they should just learn to be comfortable right now, right where they're at? No, not usually. Learn to get comfortable with that situation. You're going to be there for a while, so why don't you just relax and not fight so hard? You're new in school and you're in college and you want to run, but the people are encouraging you, telling you, listen, just relax. Learn to look around. You're going to find that it's actually not so bad here. You're going to enjoy it here. Things are going to be okay here. Relax. So there's this message that comes across. First thing, just settle down. And this was not something people wanted to hear. So that gets into verse 8 and 9, where we see that we have to align ourselves with the right people. We have to align ourselves with the right people. So it says in verse 7 and 8, or 8 and 9, yes, this is what the Lord, yes. So it's kind of like, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. Those are key words. The dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. The reason he's sending this letter here is because too many people are speaking on behalf of God and telling people, you're right, you shouldn't be here, you're right, this is not a good place, you should get out of here, you should flee, you should do something different, you should run, you should not be happy, you should kill someone, and escape, you should act out, do something. And they're even encouraging them, the people are encouraging, why? Because that's what they want to hear. The people are upset and upset about something, so the people are responding to that and giving them what they want to hear. It's easy to get riled up And I just think we need to be careful who we align ourselves to, because far too many people align themselves with others who will only increase their anxiety. You will align yourself with people who will only increase your anxiety. They'll keep you fired up for unhappiness, fired up to run, fired up to go do something. And deep down inside is kind of what you want, but that's what you're getting. We know this because if you jump down in the text, way down to verse 28, there's a message again from Jeremiah, and it says that this guy named Shemaiah sends a letter from Babylon back to Jerusalem to the priest, and it says, "He has sent this message to us in Babylon. It will be a long time. Therefore, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce." Shemaiah, who's a prophet in Babylon, sends a letter back to the priest in Jerusalem to basically say, "You want Jeremiah sent to us? Do you know what this man is telling us out here? Why don't you have him killed? Why don't you deal with that guy?" Shemaiah is one of those prophets who was trying to tell people, don't be happy, don't settle down, don't be happy about this. Fight against this King Nebuchadnezzar with everything you've got, and don't accept it. That's the last thing you should do. And so what are those people? I see them in our lives. Every time I pick up social media, I look at YouTube or I look at something, there are gazillions of people who will tell you why you should be mad, why you should be unhappy. And we use exciting words like, "You'll never believe what this person did. What he says next will astound you." And you can't help but listen to it. And then they sensationalize. They'll take something Prime Minister Trudeau said, take one little quote, and then build this whole thing about why you should hate Trudeau. Because deep down inside, you want to hate him. Deep down inside, you want to be unrestful. Deep down inside, you believe our nation is ridiculous. And so you will gravitate to those messages. And that's just Canada. We don't even want to talk about the States. Okay, we don't even want to talk about what's going on down there. But honestly, take a good look at the messages that you are receiving. You have the right to let them in or not. You have the right to shut off your iPad or your phone, turn off YouTube, even get off of Facebook if you want. You can disfriend somebody. I have many people I will not accept as friends, or I've unfriended, because every message in my inbox is another ridiculous YouTube video of somebody who's railing about something. It's not healthy. I just delete, shut it off. And if you've sent me one of those, I'm sorry, but oftentimes, or 99% of the time, I do not watch them. I do not watch them, even though some of them are positive and some of them are probably good, but just as a general rule, I just don't go there. I don't just take unsolicited YouTube videos, unless it's got a kitty cat doing something funny. Well, I might watch those ones. But we have to be very careful about the people we align ourselves to, because they can just rile us right up and get us so anxious and so unsettled. I say to you, I believe that the Lord is saying to us, settle down. Don't be so agitated and so quick to want to run and leave and flee and take off. Just settle down. Okay? So careful who you align yourself to, because I think you need to surround yourself with people who can encourage you, people who can lift you up in the midst of your chaos, in the midst of difficult times. It's not to turn a blind eye to things. It's not to be ignorant of issues. But it's just simply in the midst of them, we can be encouraged that God is on the throne. Les, when you said that there's all these Buddhist temples and Buddhist stuff, and there in the midst of it is what? A couple of great churches where they're just hopping for Jesus. You know, we talk about what's going on in the world with terrorism and this and that and everything, and yet now we're getting more and more stories out of Iran over the revival that's going on, over the amount of people that are coming to faith in Christ. So folks, when people rile you up and try to tell you how difficult everything is, don't forget, God's at work here. You know, he's still on the throne, right? Even Canada can be blessed. Even Canada can have great things happen. So align yourself with people who can encourage you. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, Paul just gives us encouragement. He says, I don't Now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, or drunkard, or swindler. Don't even eat with such people. So he's saying to them, you need to be careful who you're aligning yourself to. And he's not talking about the world. He even says, listen, in the world, these kind of there's all kinds of people in the world. And if you were to not connect with any of them, you would have to, you know, get on a spaceship and go to Mars. Like, you just, they're here. So don't worry about what's in the world, because that's just there. It's when you choose to align yourself, like in the church, and say we're the family of God, and then you let all kinds of stuff in there, you're going to have problems. So you should be careful and deal with the issues within the church. And that's why we do be careful within the church. And why when you line yourself up here, this should be a safe place where, what do we get? Serve one another, encourage one another, love one another. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all these things. You need to align yourself with people who can fill you with good things. Thirdly, is you got to change your expectations. Change your expectations. And we'll go on in this text. It says in verse 10, this is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This is where he's hitting the target. He's hitting now right at the core of our being, where he's saying, what were you expecting? Are you expecting that God hates you? Are you expecting that God is trying to wreck your life? He's trying to trash you? And God says, no. Listen, know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And today, the worship team did such a great job reminding us, and we're singing songs, you're a good, good father. You know, the plans I have for you, and we're reaffirming, they are yes and amen. And so these great words we affirm and encourage ourselves with, that God is on our side. When you've had experience with so much pain and suffering, it's hard to imagine that there isn't just more of the same coming down the pipe. When you've been rejected by so many people, when you've been lied to, when you've been hurt, you just can't help but think that there's just more coming down the road. If you were beaten over and over again by your father, and then you walk up and see me, and I go, hey, buddy, and you go, what? I was just going to give you a hug. You know, you interpret everything in light of the, oh, I thought you were going to hit me. Why would you think I was going to hit you? Because you kind of went like that. Because you've been so experienced with so much hurt and pain that you can't, it just constantly is in there. And so your expectations are that God turned his face against me and I should expect nothing but pain and sorrow. And then God says, no, I want you to put down roots right now where you are, and I want you to believe that I'm going to do something marvelous for you right now. I'm going to begin to do something great in your life, and I have plans for you that are just going to be marvelous. And you go, really? No, I can't believe that. That's crazy talk. That's the Bible. This is God speaking, saying, I know the plans I have for you. Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus was teaching, and he said, if you ask your heavenly father, if you ask a father for a gift, does he not give you a good one? How much more should you expect a good gift from your heavenly father? Right? How much more? Jesus was saying, you should expect, when you talk to God and say, God, be with me, that he is going to do something good in your life. It's hard to imagine. You've experienced difficult things. You're in an alien culture. And yet, what do we receive from God? You know, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, what is the fruit? What is the fruit that begins to be produced inside the life of a believer? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not bad. Would anybody be okay if we could dole out some of this to you and give more love to you and more faithfulness and more joy and more peace? Would you sign up for that? Would you say, yeah, I'll take some more of that? Well, God says, these are the plans I have for you. I want to fill you with my spirit, and you, he's going to cultivate this within you. You're going to begin to experience more and more. This is what we can expect from God. God does good things. 1 Peter 1, verses 3-9. Look at these scriptures here. and just note some of the things I put in yellow there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope. It's alive. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance. That's the anticipation of something that can never perish or spoil or fade. That sounds pretty good, a certain deal. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Who through faith are shielded by God's power. It's another blessing. That's another good gift from the Lord, is the shielding by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So there is that recognition there that trials are there. He's not saying that you're not going through a hard time, it's not difficult, but he's saying in the midst of this difficulty, I want you to know God is able to bring good things to you. In fact, he's saying you have experienced them. Let's go on. The last little bit here is great. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. One more, I think. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So again, he's got that picture as he's talking about how there is coming a day when everything will be perfect and beautiful and no more suffering. So he points to that day. But at the same time, he says, right now, you are being filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. What do people want in this world? What do they spend millions of dollars? What do they spend so much effort trying to get? Happiness, a sense of meaning, a sense of belonging, a sense of joy and confidence within themselves. And they search and look and everywhere. And the one thing they're pretty sure will steal it is suffering and sorrow and trials. Those are the things that we want to avoid because they will steal it. This scripture tells us that what the plans God has for us is that in the midst of these trials, you can receive an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's there for you to be found. So we have to change our expectations. We have to stop expecting that God's going to provide joy in the things around us. He's going to provide joy through all of the things we thought he would do. He would build Jerusalem and he would build a temple and we would live there and prosper and be the greatest nation in the world. But now they're in Babylon and they're in captivity and they're in poorhouses and slums. They're being sectioned off and said, you'll live there. And they're having to fight hard for daily living. And they're not feeling that joy and something's happening. I thought that was what it was. But when you let go of your expectations and say, God, if you have plans to prosper me, then right even here, right now, fill me with your inexpressible joy. Lord, I receive your peace. Lord, I receive your joy. I receive right where I'm at right now. I'll receive what you have for me. This is what God can do. And then finally, seek God with all your heart. Seek God with all your heart. Verses 12 and 13. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. These are some of the most precious verses in the Bible. Right? These are the ones that people put on Facebook, the ones that people put little frames around, hang in their houses, right? But God has plans to prosper you, and you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. The exiles, they always associated God with the temple. They always associated God with Jerusalem. And it's hard to imagine that they're going to find God in Babylon. And yet, that's exactly where they're going to find him. But they won't find him by going to a temple. They'll find him by seeking him with all their heart. They'll find him by just surrendering to him. That's where you find God. It's when you let go of all those expectations and you say, you know what, God, maybe you'll be here right now. Maybe you can visit me right now, right here. Even before my healing comes, even before my deliverance comes, even before everything comes the way I thought it should go. But right now you can visit and I'll find you here. Right now. This is where God wants to go. And this is right where Jesus was going. When Jesus came and walked among the earth, he shattered expectations and he said to people, you can find me here because I do not dwell in houses built by men. I dwell in the hearts of people who receive me. And so people in Jerusalem received Christ, and then they went out into the Gentile world, and people there got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were blown away that God was working even there. And then they went to Rome, and a church was planted in the heart of Rome, and God's Spirit was there. And now there's a church in Cambodia in the midst of this culture. There's a church flourishing of people coming to faith in Christ, and in South America and in North America and all across Europe and Africa, there are people coming to faith in Christ, because God, wherever people are seeking him, they're finding him. He's being found by them. And it's not dependent on the temple. It's not dependent on a building. It's not dependent on where you're at. It's not dependent on whether you have rheumatoid arthritis or don't have rheumatoid arthritis. It's not dependent on whether your marriage is great or your marriage was shattered. It's not dependent on whether your kids are good or your kids are little hellions that you can't, you know, like it doesn't matter. If you just calm down, settle down, seek God. Now, seeking God is this effort. Is this effort. Oh, yeah, I'm going to seek God. Yo, God, you know these children that you gave me? Do something with them, Lord. You're just, seek him. Just a lot of times we just talk about effort. Seeking does involve effort. It does involve intentionality, but it isn't about drumming up enough faith within you. This is about you surrendering. This is about you letting go of all the things you're trying to cloud everything with, you know, and just let it go. It's just you and God. God is just me and you right now. And I surrender. Any of the prayers that are beautiful prayers and successful prayers in the Bible, you read through them, you look at them, and most of them have some form of repentance that starts the prayer. Oh God, we are sorry. Oh God, I am sorry for what I have made it to be. I'm sorry for the expectations I've put on you. I'm sorry, Lord, for what I always tell you what you should do. And Lord, I'm sorry for how many times I took control and I try to do it this way and that way. And seek God with all your heart is just, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. It's you and you alone that I will depend on right now. And it's in those moments you find God. And God just ministers to you, encourages you. And the rest of the world, sort of, this, what's that song we used to sing? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Such a beautiful chorus, because it so reminds us of the experience we have with God, is how the things of earth just grow so strangely dim. All the chaos. You're living in Babylon. You're living in that alien city in captivity. And all of a sudden it begins to dim away and you realize God is here. The glory of the Lord is here. And God did some marvelous things in Babylon. Do you know what? It turns out that the people that lived in Babylon were the ones who were blessed of God. He ended up doing more and more punishing, if you could call it that, consequences in Israel to the people that were left behind. And the people that were in Babylon prospered. And that's where you get Daniel, the three Hebrew children. It's where you get Esther. That's where you get a whole people being transformed and impacted by godly people, even to the point where generations later, three wise men are still seeking for what the Father is doing and come and find baby Jesus. Because the people, wherever the people of God went and sought him, there was a great place that was built there. God wants to bless us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and we're going to close with a great old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And as we sing this song, my encouragement, and I guess the questions in some ways is what it is, the questions that are in your heart. What are you anxious, or where are you anxious? What does this Babylonian captivity look like for you right now? So, in your heart, where are you anxious? And who is getting you riled up? Or what or who is getting you riled up? That's that question of alignment. Is there some voices I need to quieten? Is there a volume switch I need to turn down on someone or something? Or some place that I need, there's just too much there that gets me agitated. Lord, give me peace. And maybe God's begin to identify some of those things, and you need to just address them. I can't write your list for you. You got your iPhone out. You got your little pad and paper. You can make your own little list of what's getting you riled up. And then, of course, what next step is the Spirit leading you to find peace and prosperity? Again, you write the list, not me. You know what God's saying to your heart. You know what God's leading and nudging you to. So as the team sings the song, reflect on these questions and just in your heart, make some resolutions today that, you know what, Lord, I am going to find greater joy in this moment, despite the stuff I'm not happy about. I'm going to find greater joy, and I think, God, I hear what you're saying.